in the story of the Akedah. Welcome to the Mashiach and Geula class. Now it's so important to learn this as we are entering the 3 weeks. So hopefully we're able to avoid the pain and the hardship and all that it represents, all the negativity, and flip it over and see only the goodness and the light that has always been contained in these dark moments. Especially since the 3 weeks begin on Shabbos and they conclude on Shabbos, that gives extra power for us to be able to uncover its inner essence of light. We have been learning. Hold on just one second. We're holding right at this very, very important moment when Avram is stretching out his hand to shecht Yitzchak, his son, to slaughter his son Yitzchak, based on God's instructions that he should bring him up as a sacrifice. The angel calls out to Avram from heaven and says, Avram, and two times, Avram, Avram, Avram says, Hineni. Hashem tells him, Al tishlach yotcha l'anar, do not stretch out your hand to the child. Al tas le'me'uma, do not do anything to him. Ki ato yadaitik, was now I know, ki yadei l'kim ato, because you're a God-fearing man. V'loi chasachtes binchas yechidcha mimenu. And you did not withhold your one and only son from me. Last week, we had brought a very interesting statement from the sages. The sages say, there's a Maamar Chazal, a statement from the sages. It's brought in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and also in the Pirush of the Rokeach. It says like this. Rabbi Yehuda says that Kivan Shehigia Acherev Al Tzavarei, that when the sword landed on Yitzchak's, when the knife landed on Yitzchak's throat, Parucha V'yatza Nishmasa, Yitzchak actually passed away. His soul left his body. Yitzchak. Kivan Sheshmiya Koyla Mibein Akruvim, when God said, Al Tishlach Yotcha Lanar, do not stretch out your hand to the youth, Chazra Nefesh L'Gufay, the soul returned to the body. Yitzchak had a resurrection. He came back to life after he had passed away. V'hitiroi, and Avram Avinu had removed the cords that bound him and held him down. V'amad al Raglav, and Avram then stood up on his feet. And then Yitzchak from here knew he experienced for the first hand resurrection. He was the first human being to have left this world and returned to life. And he knew that all the dead will one day come back to life. At that time, he was the one who made this blessing for the first time. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, blessed are you Hashem, Machaya HaMesim, the one who resurrects the dead. This is what it says. Another idea, take that even a step further. So we mentioned that in Shibulei Haleket, Tanya Rabasi. These are ancient books. It brings also another medrash, another statement of the medrash, taking this much further. Not only did Yitzchak die because of the fear of what was going on, because of the dread and because of the fear of what was happening, but that rather Avram Avinu had gone further than he was instructed, and that Avram completed the Akedah. We need to understand, because God told Avram, do not stretch your hand out, do not harm him, but yet Avram did go further and complete the Akedah. It says that Yitzchak was actually burnt to ashes. The fires on the altar, the fire on the Mizbeach, consumed Yitzchak completely, and Yitzchak was burnt on the ashes. And Hashem burnt two ashes on the altar, and Hashem brought down special dew, and that dew resurrected Yitzchak. And like this is what King David sings about, David HaMelech, when he says, Ketal Hermon, like the dews of Hermon, from the Hermon Mountains, Sheyored Al Har Tzion, which descend on the mountains of Zion. Kisham tziva Hashem es habracha, that's where God commanded the blessing. When is it referring to that the dews of the Hermon, which are in the north, I think it's in the Golan, the Hermon. What does it mean that the dews of the Hermon are going down on the mountains of Zion, which are much further south? This is referring to the dew that we know that the resurrection is going to come about, the resurrection of the dead is going to come about through the dew, through the Tal. And when did the Tal of Hermon land, the resurrecting dew? When did this dew land on the mountains of Zion? This was in the time when Avram Avinu was bound on the Mizbeach, and when Yitzchak was bound, when Isaac was bound, and he actually was burnt, and Hashem had to reconstruct his body and recreate Yitzchak and bring him back to life. That's what it says. It's a really, really, really shocking medrash, because how can it be that Avram Avinu completed the Akedah when God explicitly told him not to do so? He told him, "Al tishlach yadcha lanar." And this is a unique Agadah, because in most Midrashim, it doesn't say this. There is, again, it's brought down only in Shabuli Aleket and in Tanya Rabasi, that something like this happened, that Avram completed the Akedah. So the Shemen Sasson, which is the Sefer of the Magen Avram. The Magen Avram is one of the chief commentators on Shulchan Aruch, on the Sefer Arachayim. So the Magen Avram, Shulchan Aruch Harav based, basically, the Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch, follows most of the time the Psak Halacha from the Magen Avraham. In any case, he has a book on the Torah. And in that Sefer, he brings this question. He says, what was going on? If God had commanded Avram Avinu not to do so, how can it be that Avram did it on his own? So he explains an interesting idea. He says that we see that God says to Avram Avinu two times that since you did so and so, and you didn't hold back your son. For instance, in the next verse, in Pasuk Yud Beis, it says, right away, in this verse, I'm sorry, the verse that we're talking about, it says, "Al tishlach yadcha lanar," do not stretch out your hand to the youngster. "Al tasla me'uma," don't do anything to him. "Ki ata yodaiti," because now I know, "ki yirei elukim ata," you're a God-fearing man. "V'lo yichasachta es bincha es yechitcha mimenu," mimeni, you did not hold back your one and only son from me. Okay? You didn't hold back your one and only son from me. Later, after Avram Avinu takes the ram, and he offers the ram in substitution for Yitzchak, God blesses him again. And he says, Vayomer, and he says, "Binishbati, I make an oath, I swear in myself." Na'um Hashem, says God, "Kiyana shirasisisas adavra zeh," since you've done this thing, "V'loi chasachta es bincha es yuchidecha," you did not hold back your son, your one and only son. So what does it say twice? He said already earlier, you did this and you didn't hold back your son. And now he says again, you did asher asisa sadavar hazeh, you did this thing. So why does he have to repeat it? He said it earlier. Another thing is, if you look, it's an interesting diuk. The first time he says, you did not hold back your son, mimeni, from me. The second time he says, just plain, you did not hold back your son, your one and only son. You didn't spear your son. He doesn't say you didn't spear him from me. He says you didn't spear him in general. So he says the reason why Avram Avinu did what he did, which according to this midrash, he actually finished the job and slaughtered Yitzchak and had him burnt to ashes, and then he had to be resurrected, was as follows. God knew Avram's heart, that Avram's heart was 1,000% loyal to him. His devotion and his dedication was limitless without an end. That's, however, God, who knows a person's heart and knows a person's inside. The outside observer only sees what meets the eye. Now, everybody saw an astonishing act of self-sacrifice for God. Everybody saw that. Everybody knew that Avram is not a, God forbid, a cruel whatever. Today you have lunatics and people that are just absolutely evil, that the blood of another human being means nothing to them. Avram Avinu was the kindest human being in the world. He couldn't hurt a mosquito. Literally, he was the kindest. He acted in a way totally, absolutely antithetical to who he was and what he was, because God commanded him, and he was absolutely sure this is what God wants, and when God wants something, God is asking. And his devotion to Hashem was limitless without an end. So everybody saw this. Wow. But people can still have the argument and say, well, come on. Avram must have known that God was just playing with him. And Avram must have known that God would stop him at the last second. Because after all, Hashem would not go back on his promise. Hashem said, "Ki be Yitzchak yikara l'chazara," that Yitzchak is going to be your son. This is where your continuity is going to continue through Yitzchak, not through any of your other children, not through Yishmael. Hashem says to him clearly, "Kibbe Yitzchak is going to be," and Yitzchak is not even married. Yitzchak doesn't have any children. So Avram knew 1,000% that Yitzchak was going to survive. So therefore, Avram was willing to go along with the game and make believe, kind of, that he's ready to sacrifice him because he knew that he was going to stop at the last second. So people would be able to still have some kind of an argument, and that Avram was not really, really, really up to this sacrifice to be willing to give up his one and only child. So therefore, that's what Hashem says. That's why, what did Avram do? Even when God told him to stop it, Avram continued with the Akedah. In other words, because the Mesiras Nefesh of the Jewish people to God had to be done in a manner where there shouldn't be even a possibility of a possibility of a possibility to think that it wasn't all the way, that Avram would have stopped. That's why the first time Hashem tells Avram Avinu, before Avram did that, the minute when God tells him, "Al tishlach yadcha lanar," do not stretch out your hand, and "Al tasle ma'uma," do not do anything to him, the moment God told him that, God says, "I know." Avram didn't complete it yet. God already is speaking to him and says, "I know you've done this. V'loy chesachta as bincha yechidcha. You did not spear. You did not hold back your one and only son, mimeni, from me. I know by seeing what you've done now. I know your devotion and dedication that you were willing to give him to me." Completely, to sacrifice your son. But no one else knows. That's the emphasis on the word mimeni. To God's eyes, God knows how devoted Avram is. That he didn't have any calculations. He was just willing to do whatever God was asking him. There was no question about it. That Hashem was asking him, Avram was willing to do it. But that's not to everyone else. That's why Avram continued doing what he did, and that's where Hashem said to him, "Yan asher asisa es hadavar hazeh," because you've actually done this thing. What does he mean later when he says, "Because you've done it"? What does he mean that? Because you've done what I told you, what I didn't tell you to do. You've done beyond, and what have you achieved by that? You did not spear your son for everybody to see, not only for me. Because I knew that already before, but now it's for everybody to see. And because of that, I will bless him. So that's his explanation and this idea of why Avram Avinu actually did do a full Akedah. The Chidah, in the Sefer Pnei David, brings this medrash and this piece from the Magen Avraham. And he wants to explain that this should not be taken literally. That Avram actually burnt Yitzchak down to ashes. Because how, as we asked earlier, if God had commanded Avram Avinu, "Al tishlach yadcha lanar," do not stretch your hand out to harm the son, how could Avram have done it? That would have been murder. And the only basis of doing it was because God said so. And when God tells you not to, and I never told you to do so, so then he's not allowed to do so. So he says it's not that Avram. When it says that Avram burnt Yitzchak to ashes, it means that Avram did it to Yitzchak, but in a different body. Because what he brings, what it says in Kabbalah, based on what we mentioned earlier, that Yitzchak's soul, at the moment when the knife touched his neck, which according to everybody happened, because Avram took the knife and took it to Yitzchak, Yitzchak, out of the sheer fear of what was going on, his soul departed his body. And as he left his body, it says his neshama of Yitzchak went into the ram. The soul of Yitzchak left his body and entered the ram. When God resurrected Yitzchak, he didn't give him back his soul. He gave him his futuristic soul, the soul that's going to be after It means your soul, but a much higher level of neshama. That was the extension of the soul that was in Yitzchak. We can look at a soul like a lizard. So we all know that when you catch a lizard and you break off its tail, you grab it, the lizard runs away without its tail. So the tail end of the neshama comes into the body. The higher parts of the soul remain up there. And only when Mashiach will come and we're going to be resurrected will the full manifestation of the neshama come out in the body. Yitzchak's neshama that he had, and now most of us don't live off that soul. We live only, there's two lives to a human being. There's the life now and the life after the resurrection. The only human being we mentioned this last week in the class as well, who merited to live in this world already the future life of the afterlife, or the life after the resurrection, was Yitzchak. Because as we said earlier, he experienced already Tchias HaMesim, and he not only in his body was his body resurrected, he received already the new soul of the future. What happened to the extension of his soul that was in his body? It went into the ram. That's why it says in Sfarim that the soul that he had initially was from the female world, and it wasn't until he had a female soul, until that moment, he got a masculine soul. What does it mean deeper? I think, he doesn't say this, but I think what it means is the feminine soul is the part of the soul that's more like related to Shechina, that dwells within this world. The feminine soul is the Shechina part soul, the part of the soul that's related to the body in our days. And the masculine soul shows on the ultimate soul, the soul as it's going to be when Mashiach comes. So there's two dimensions of that neshama. So what happened is his female soul escaped him and went into the ram, and his male soul, which is the more mashpia part of the soul, entered into his body at the Yakeda. So when Avram Avinu burnt the ram, he was actually burning Yitzchak, body and at least soul, body not, but being that Yitzchak's neshama was now contained in the isle, so when he offered that ram, he was actually burning Yitzchak. So when it says that the ashes of Yitzchak were completely... it was ashes on the Mizbeach, it means the ram, not Yitzchak. But it still fits with what it says afterwards, that God brought down the dew and made Tchias HaMesim. That was not to reconstruct his body, because his body never got burnt, but so if Yitzchak was laying lifeless, so now that second soul that came into him, that's the Tchias HaMesim that Yitzchak had. Anyways, that's just the idea of that medrash. And, okay. Now, in the words that God says to to Avram Avinu, in this pasuk, Ata yodaiti, now I know that you are a God-fearing person, and you did not hold back your son from me. And later he blesses him. Later, in the pasuk, Hashem blesses him with three blessings. Not over here, it's a little further in the Akedah. Hashem says to him, Pasuk Yitzayin, Kivarech Avarechacha, I will bless you. Vahar ba'arbe zareich kechoich, how will I bless you? I will bless you. What's your blessing? God says three things. Har ba'arbe zareich kechoich ve'hashamayim, I will increase your children like the stars of the heaven. Kechoil asher asvas hayom, like the sand that's at the edge of the sea. And ve'yira zaracha eshar oivov, and your descendants will inherit the gates of their enemies. In other words, your descendants will eventually overcome all their adversaries, all their enemies, all their opponents. Okay? Three blessings. What's the connection between the Akedah and particularly these three blessings that God gives Avram Avinu relating to... So the idea is an interesting idea. So the Chasam Sefer says a very, very deep and very, very important idea. And that is that the question over here was a question of love. The question over here was a question of how deep God's bond with Israel is. How essential, how eternal, how unbreakable is this union between God and Israel, between the Jewish people. If we, the Jewish people, are going to be God's people in this world, there is a question. There has to be, as we need to understand for ourselves, the world needs to see, and God needs to kind of discover within himself, or I don't say discover, but draw forth to the open within himself the depth of this bond. Because as we know in history, you know, the bond gets very shaky. And it reaches a point where it almost looks like, based on our misbehavior and our abandonment of our covenant and our complete assimilation into the secular culture and disconnect from Hashem, that happens time and time and time again in history. So what is to say that God, that we will not, chas v'shalom, break our bond from Hashem completely? So what it needed to be done is, and had to be shown, the durability and the depth of that connection. So we know what the sages say in Pirkei Avos. The sages say, speak about relationships. And the sages say that there are two types of relationships. There are relationships that are forged, but they could be broken. They could come apart. And then there are relationships that are durable, they're forever, they're absolute. And that depends on the origin of where the relationship really begins. If what's attracting you to another person, what's causing you to connect to another human being, is you have a certain reason. It's based on reason. In other words, you have to gain by that relationship. Every time you're connecting to another human being, to a friend or to a person, because you feel that that person is benefiting you in some way, okay, you enjoy their company, you want to be connected to them because you feel they're going to enhance you in any way, your life, that's called Ava Hatluya Bedavar. It's a love that's dependent on something. And every love that's dependent on something, some kind of gratification that you get from that human being, and that's why you love them. Sadly, that has been misinterpreted as love in the world, especially, which sometimes it's all it is just lust or who knows what. It's not really love. There's no real caring for the other individual. It's as much as you can satisfy me and I can get from you. It's like a person saying, I love fish. If you love fish, you'd leave the fish alone. You love fish means you love your stomach or you love yourself, and fish tastes good. Nothing to do with loving fish. So we love a lot of times people in the same way. I love myself and you taste good. That's what it is. Meaning I love you because you're filling something in me that I need, and I gain that through you. Such a kind of a love is not really lasting. Why is it not lasting? Because what happens if that gain, or I can find my fulfillment elsewhere? Then I can dump you and go to somewhere else. If whatever it is that you're giving me, I get from somewhere else, then. But if my love to you is unconditional, meaning it's not based on anything, it's just an essential bond, I choose to connect myself to you. I choose to love you. And the choosing to love you means not because of anything. It's just, it's without a reason. It's a reasonless love. It's just because either it's a choice that you're making, or usually you're choosing to love someone that way because you are on a much deeper level essentially one with them. And when you are essentially one with someone, then your relationship with them is not based on any cause. And when it's not based on any cause, then there's nothing that can ever get in the way. And that, because it's not because of this or because of that or because of that. So no matter, even if all the circumstances change. Now, when it came to Avram Avinu, there was a question. His love to God, was that based on something? After all, God was taking care of him. And he had all these miracles, and God blessed him with tremendous success. So the two, you know, so there was a reason for Avram to love Hashem. What needed to now be displayed was that Avram's love to God had no reason. It was totally irrational. It went totally beyond all. Now, the greatest thing that Hashem gave Avram Avinu, that Avram cherished, the blessing of all blessings, that Avram cared about more than anything else, was his child. Because you see earlier that when God says to Avram Avinu, your reward is very great, Avram says to God, what is it all worth if I don't have a child? And then God promises him a child. So you see that all the blessings that Avram had in his life were meaningless to him if he wasn't going to continue, if he wasn't going to have a next generation. Now, when Avram Avinu was asked to take that one and only child and sacrifice him for God, meaning for God's sake, so that really is the ultimate testimonial and the ultimate proof that Avram's love for Hashem was not because of the gain what God gave him, because his ultimate gain that he got from God was his miraculous son. that was his everything, and if he's willing to give that away from Hashem, means that his devotion to God is not based on him receiving anything. It's just because, without any reason. That's why Hashem says to Avram Avinu, Ata yadaiti, now I know, ki yirei Elokim ata, that you fear me, meaning it's not, which I don't understand that much, he should have said, you truly love me. But he says, you fear me, meaning it's your connection to me is not based on a superficial gain of love where you feel you're gaining something, because love a lot of times at least could be attributed to a person's own gain. But do you really, there's a true connection. As a result of that, God promises the Jewish people also to reciprocate in a manner where it's also unconditional love. Where do we see that? God says three things. What are the three things? Your children are going to be like the stars of the heaven, like the sand of the by the sea, and your children will inherit the enemies. Why? Why these three things? When are we compared to the stars of heaven? We were compared to the stars of heaven when our light was shining in the world. That's when the two temples were standing. When we lived in the good days, then we were like the stars of heaven. When are we compared to the sand by the sea? During the time of the exile. During the time of the Gullus, when the whole world tramples on us, that's when we compare it to the earth. Like it says in the Medrash, either they'll be all the way up or they'll be all the way down. So the blessing of being like the sand of the sea is during the time of the earth, during the time of exile, when we're scattered all over the world. Your children will inherit their enemies, the gates of their enemies, which means they will overcome everybody. Is referring to the coming of Mashiach and the third Beis Hamikdash. That's when finally all anti-Semitism will be vanquished from the world, and the Jewish people will be acknowledged as those that are meant to elevate all of humanity in their connection to Hashem. So what does Hashem say? The fact that you see that even after there's a Beis Hamikdash, after we are like the stars of heaven, we go down to become like the sand of the sea, that's a sign that what? That we're not going to keep the covenant. That there is a certain time when there is going to be a breakage in that covenant. That there is going to be a time, chas v'shalom, when we will not deserve God's love. And yet, what happens in the end? V'yir zarech hashar, God does not dump us. And he reconciles with us. At the end of days, there's a reconciliation. Why is there a reconciliation even after we've dumped? We haven't been loyal to God, which caused the destruction of the two Beit HaMikdashes, which we're coming in now into the 3 weeks. And we go down to be like the earth, like the sand by the sea, instead of being the stars of the heaven. That's because God's love to us is also an unconditional love. And why? Who brought that out? God says, I wanted to show, by testing you with this test, I wanted to bring out the depth, the essence of the relationship. That this is not a bond, this is not a connection because what you're doing, what I gain from you, or what you gain from me. This is everlasting, absolute. This is very, very powerful. A Jew has to know that no matter what I have done in my life, deserve or not, my bond with God in essence always remains. And that's where we can always do tshuva from. Because there's no such a thing that God doesn't love us because of what we do. His love to us is just because. And our love to God is also just because. And that's really at the essence. And that was revealed by the Akedah, and that's the root of the redemption of the Jewish people. Now, there's another interesting thing that says in the Megale Amukis, and also in the Shach, Al HaTorah, on this Pasuk, in where it says, and they ask a question, it says, do not stretch out your hand, elanar, to the youth. Valtas lo ma'uma, do not do him anything. So here's a simple question. What does it mean, do not stretch out his hand? Avram stretched out his hand already. It says in the last pasuk, vayishlach Avram es yadoi, vayikach es hamacheles l'shchot es benoi. Avram had stretched hand his hand already. He took the knife to shecht his son. So what is the idea, do not stretch out your hand, when he's already stretched out? I mean, technically you can say he stretched out his hand to take the knife. He's telling him now, do not stretch it out to the youth. But on simply, once he did that already, he should have just told him, don't do anything to him. Al-Taslim-Uma. What does it mean, don't stretch out your hand if he did it already? The other thing is, why is he called Yitzchak El-Hanar, the youth? When Yitzchak was 37 years old already, he was quite a man. What does he call him? I mean, Avram is 137, so he's 100 years older than him. So maybe he calls him, you know, the youth. But usually a nar is called the boy, a teenager at most. Why is he referring to him, El Anar, to the child? And what is the redundancy? Do not stretch out your hand to the boy, Val Tasloy Ma'uma, and don't do anything to him. Well, if he's not stretching out his hand to him, he's not doing anything to him. So what is this double language? So they say an interesting idea. We learned this in last two classes, that Yitzchak, out of all people, Isaac, is going to be the protector of the Jewish people in the end of days. We spoke about this, you were here at that class. We spoke about it 2 weeks ago, and that God had said to Yitzchak, that Hashem had said to Yitzchak, in the end of days, God is going to say to Avram Avinu, your children sinned, and Avram is going to say, wipe them away. And then Hashem is going to say to Yaakov Avinu, your children sinned, and Hashem is going to say, Yemachu, let them be erased. And finally, Hashem is going to say to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak is going to start wheeling and dealing with God until he works it out. So Yitzchak is the one who is the ultimate dealer and saves the Jewish people. So this is what the Megala Amukis says. This is what the Eberster said to Yitzchak. You hear? To Avram. Vayomer nisetim. Al tishlach yatcha, do not stretch out your hand. If you kill Yitzchak, then the defender of Israel is going to be gone forever. Notice, even if there is another way that the Jewish people will be born, the one who is the advocate, the defender of Israel, is not going to be there. So that's why Hashem says, "Al tishlach yatcha lanar." Nar is not referring to Yitzchak. "Al tishlach yatcha," do not stretch your hand elanar, means don't harm the Jewish people. The Jewish people are called, there's a pasuk that says, "Nar Yisrael v'ahavehu," that the Jewish people are called nar. They're young. God looks at us as a young boy. So "Al tishlach yatcha," do not stretch out your hand, El Hanar. Who is that? You got the joke. Go in there. Tell us. What does it mean, Al Tishlach Yatcha, do not stretch out your hand, El Hanar, to the youth? It means do not harm Israel, who is a youth. How shouldn't you harm the Jewish people, who is the youth? Al Tas Lo Ma'uma, do not do anything to him. Let him live, do not harm him, because he is ultimately the redeemer of Israel, or the protector of the Jewish people. When you will be willing to sell them down the creek, Yitzchak not. So al tas yotch, al tas loyma umma, do not hurt him. So we're talking about two different, that's the double, and that's also the meaning why he says, do not stretch out your hand, even though he stretched out his hand already. It means now you stretched out your hand, but don't stretch out your hand to harm the Jewish people in 3,500 years. Because when that day will come and there will be all that tension in the world, and who knows what will be going on, we need Yitzchak to be the defender of Israel. So Al Tas Lo Ma'uma, do not do anything to them now. That's the idea. Okay. So I'd like to conclude with let's start the next pasuk. It says, Vayisavram es Einav. So Avram Avinu raised up his eyes. Vayaren he saw. V'hinei ayel achar. There's another ram. Nechas besvach, caught in the thorns. Bekarnov in its horns. Vayelech Avraham, and Avram went. Vayikach es ayel, and he took the ram. Vayaleu la'ola, and he brought him up as an ola, as a sacrifice, tachas beno, in the place of his son. So there is a fascinating medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that speaks about this ram. Now the ram is already mentioned in Pirkei Avos and Ethics of the Fathers. It says that there were some things that were created at twilight. Erev Shabbos, right before Shabbos, at twilight. One of the things that was created at twilight, right before Shabbos, or the first week, right at the end, was the ram of Yitzchak. Meaning the ram that came to substitute Isaac. This ram at this point was over 2,000 years old. and it appeared over here. That's what it says in Pirkei Avos already. So in Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer, it adds an interesting thing. Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa Oimer. He brings in the name of Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa. That ram, lo yatsa mimenu davar levatala. There wasn't anything that was wasted of that ram. Such a precious ram, none of it was wasted. The Efer Shel Ayil, first of all, the ashes, after it was burnt, that became the foundation of the altar. Not the outer altar, the inner altar, where the incense was burnt. Where the Ketores was burnt, this is the foundation of that. It's used, they put at the bottom of it, I guess who, the ashes of the ram of Yitzchak. Gidav, its arteries, became the strings on King David's harp. So when King David is playing music on his harp, it's the harp and the Tehillim, it says, these are the Asara Nevalim. There were either ten strings, or there were ten harps. No, ten Nevalim, 10 strings of the Kinar of David. Okay? And we say Alei Asar, to play to God on a ten-stringed. Now the hide of the ram also didn't go to waste. Oirei Shel Ayil, the hide of the ram, was what Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi, wore. It says he had a belt. He had a girdle. He had a belt made on his loins, made out of leather. So that was on the hide, a leather belt for Eliyahu the Navi. That was the hide from Avram's, from Yitzchak's, from the ram that went in substitution for Yitzchak. The two horns that were on the top, well, the left horn was used. God sounded the shofar by the giving of the Torah. So that was the left horn. The right horn is going to be used when Mashiach comes, and that's going to bring the ingathering of the exiles. As it says, V'aya b'yayimahu yitaka b'shefer gadol, with a large horn, because the right one is larger than the left one. That's what it says in Pirkei de Rabbi Yezer. So we need to understand why these people, why David HaMelech, why Eliyahu HaNavi, how did they get this, or why did it come to them out of all people? And why? What is it connected to this particular Akedas Yitzchak? How did Avram Avinu know in the first hand that he's supposed to offer the ram something instead of Yitzchak? It says Avram raises his eyes, he sees the ram. Okay. What's the emphasis? Why does it refer to this ram, Ayil Achar, another ram? A ram. What's the emphasis that it was an Ayil Achar? And most important, if for whatever reason Avram Avinu needs to offer something in substitution to Yitzchak in order to make the Akedas Yitzchak be something in the actual, not just in the theoretical. Because, again, the Medrash that Avram actually burnt Yitzchak is only, it's one opinion, but again, it's a very remote Medrash, if we can say. On the simple, the way everybody learns it, Yitzchak wasn't burnt. So, if we needed to actualize the Akedah, that Mesiras Nefesh, and it needed to come into reality, it needed to come into something, then, good, so we need a ram. But the ram, Avram could have bought a ram, you know, not far away, you know, found the ram. Or God could have created this ram, you know, a year or two earlier. Why does it have to be a 2,500-year-old ram, a 2,000-year-old ram created by Nashmoshes? And why dafk at that time, on twilight on Erev Shabbos? So there's a fascinating explanation on this from the Alshech HaKadosh. Now the Alshech, one of the great commentators based on Drash, in which he describes and explains this in a magnificent manner. And general, I'm just going to give the gist of it. It's a long talk by the Alshech HaKadosh, but just give a general idea of why, what's the connection to Eliyahu, why Ben Hashmashos, why is it say Ayil Acher, what's really happening over here? And he explains it as follows. that we know that when Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge, they caused a disease in all of creation. And they caused a great, they polluted the entire world. And they brought death to the world, and they brought illness to the world, and they brought all kinds of suffering and pain. And until Be'ezus Hashem, eventually, we're able to get out of this. But until that time, now the rectification, the full and complete rectification of the Eitz Hadas, of the darkness and the pollution that came as a result of the Eitz Hadas, is not going to be completed until Mashiach comes. In other words, all the work and toil of all of humanity, all the good we do and mitzvahs that we do, it's all part of that process of removing the filth and the garbage that we spoke so much in the early Shiurim, of that which came into the world as a result of the Eitz Hadas, putting the world back to its place the way it should be. But it's not going to happen until Mashiach comes. The question, however, is, until Mashiach comes, obviously the results, the direct results of the eating of the tree of knowledge was that it increased evil in the heart of man. And it brought denigration. And it brought the human being to fall into the hands of the Yetzer Hara. So as we are working to fix it, there is, however, the danger that the corruption is also happening. And who knows if we would ever reach a point. See, in order to fix it, we need time. We need a long time of work. Problem is that during that time of repair, if the sins keep on increasing, like you see happen right after the story of the Eitz Hadas, the next 10 generations fell and fell and fell and fell until God had to destroy the world by the flood. We barely escaped. The human race barely escaped extinction. And we would have been extinct like the dinosaurs. Or would have been the human being. We reached almost that point of total extinction and total annihilation. So what was going to assure that the pileup of sins and darkness that we have done will not, God forbid, bring the world to a breaking point before we have a chance to bring about the entire repair? I mean, it's a serious problem because you're dealing with... So for that, the story of the Akedas Yitzchak came. There had to be a super merit that would redeem the human being, a merit so broad that keeps on wiping away mankind's sins. And we know that the Akedas Yitzchak happened on Yom Kippur, and the merit that we have for God to wipe away our sins every year is based on the Akedas Yitzchak. In other words, the world receives a cleansing yearly. The yearly cleansing that we get on Yom Kippur enables mankind to survive until Mashiach comes. Had we not had Akedas Yitzchak kind of in the middle of history, which would enable the repeat. So Akedas Yitzchak was such an act of such selfless devotion and such heroic connection and such deep connection to God, that merit alone is enough. God doesn't let the sins pile up. Year by year, there is a cleansing. But based on what? On Yitzchak's Akedah. So we see how Yitzchak's Akedah, the Akedah's Yitzchak, is pivotal in the Tikkun, or we call Tikkun Olam, in the rectification of the world. Because Yitzchak's Akedah was necessary to be there to enable the rest of this Tikkun to take place. Now, based on that idea, that comes out that the Akedas Yitzchak is not a direct tikkun on the sin of the Eitz Hadas, but it is an enabler for the human beings to be able to do their tikkun during the time that was allotted for them to complete this tikkun. Okay? That is why he says, we see that Akedas Yitzchak's, the ramifications of that ram that came instead of Yitzchak, now we'll understand why he says why Avram needed to take a ram and substitute him for Yitzchak, because it says every year God actually looks on the ashes. So there has to be physical ashes. It's not enough that there is an intention. There couldn't be powerful intention, good intentions in the Akedah. There has to be an actual something that can be looked at and see, this is the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the Jewish people. and for the sins of the world, to allow mankind to work their way. So the aisle has to come instead. Fine. Now, if we look at the sin of the Eitz Hadas, he says there were three main blemishes that happened during the... It says that God punished man in three things that happened to him right after the chet of the... as a consequence of the eating of the Eitz Hadas, three things happened to Adam and Chava. Number one, their godly glow was taken away from them. They were shining. They had a brightness like the sun, even brighter than the sun. So the brightness, the shine, the glow that was radiating from them was taken away from them. That means that's the glow of the Shekhinah went away from them. Number two, man's height, the human being shrunk. Number three, the body decays. And that means death comes to the world. Now, they were going to live forever. And now they brought about a corruption of the body that the body has to lives in it, you know, lives its whatever amount of time, and then it has to go into the earth. Okay? So these three things were the direct results of the Chet of the Eitz Hadas. They came about as a result of three pigamim, spiritual pigamim. It says that in the Chet that Avram's Adam and Chava were shining like the brightness of the sun was because God was enveloped in them. God's light was shining in them. That was because they believed in God. As a result of them disobeying God's will, it says there was a certain denial of God's power and of God's exclusivity. There was a certain, so the Medrash has an opinion that Adam Arishon was a heretic. He was a non-believer. Obviously we understand that this is very subtle, because obviously he spoke to God. It means that he didn't have the full and absolute emunah that you can't move a limb without God. So what does he mean to disobey Hashem? So there was a certain blemish in Adam Arishon's emunah in God. Because he blemished in his emunah, he became an apostate in God. So and that's why it says he was cursed with 10 curses. Because God manifests himself in 10 sefirot, 10 attributes. So his denial, his direct denial of God, took away the ziva shechina, the ray of the shechina, that departed from him. Fine. So that's related to his emuna, his faith in God. The other thing that caused him to shrink was because he blemished in his the second. There's the three cardinal sins. We know, what are the three cardinal sins? Avodah Zarah is to believe in a blemish in one's belief. The other one is Gilui Arayos. That's more in the realm of immorality, in the realm of relationships. And finally, the third one is murder. So in Adam Arishon's sins, we find all three. Because this that Avram Avinu, that Adam Arishon was as tall from earth to heaven, is because he was called Tzaddik. Tzaddik Yesod Olam. Tzaddik is the foundation of the world. And we know that the power of the Tzaddik is that he's this power of bonding. He bonds heaven and earth. He keeps heaven and earth together. But that has to do with a person being very pure in their sexual lives. That's the power to bond in holiness. That's the power of the tzaddik that can connect heaven to earth. When Adam sinned, his sin was also in the tzaddik element of his soul. So what that element, he stopped being the ultimate tzaddik. So he ceased to have the connection between heaven and earth, the bonding element. That's why he shrunk, because he's not connecting anymore heaven to earth. There is a loss in that bonding element. And finally, the last thing was, so again, let's see what they are. His faith in God, his belief in Hashem Echad is one thing. His ability to bond and connect all of creation to God, because that's a blemish in his Kedusha, in his holiness, the power of Tzaddik that he has, which it corresponds to in the corrupted manner, that's Shvichas Damim, that's called, not Shvichas Damim, Gilui Arayos, that's the second sin of man, immorality. And finally, the third sin came about because he ate from the tree of knowledge. He took in that poison, which caused death, which is related to murder, Shvichas Damim, which what it did to the body was it corrupted, it coarsened the body, and that's why the body decays. The body ultimately falls apart. The fact that we age, what's the aging process where the body begins to break down? That's a result of the eating So now the tikkun of, so says the Al-Sheikh, an amazing thing. The tikkun of Adam needed to be in all these three areas. Who does the tikkun on all these three things? So King David is the one, we know that Adam stands for Adam, David, Mashiach. So King David is somehow the embodiment of Adam HaRishon. David HaMelech was the one who corrected the Amunah element in Adam. That's why, what does David do? David is the one who's constantly recognizing God everywhere. He's singing to Hashem. He creates Sefer Tehillim. He's the one who sees Hashem. He brings back the Shekhinah into the world. In the sense, because when Adam HaRishon disconnected the Creator from the creation, David HaMelech rebinds or rediscovers God in the creation. Hallelujah, Hashem in Ha'aretz, Hallelujah, Ovihira, Baruch. He sees God in all aspects of creation, all aspects of the world. So Adam HaRishon is the tikkun for David HaMelech is the tikkun for Adam HaRishon's heretical element. His heresy was fixed by David HaMelech. That's the reason why David HaMelech had a harp, and the harp was from the isle, from the ram that was coming from the substitution of Yitzchak, because this ram, as we're saying over here, is enabling this tikkun to happen. Okay? So therefore, the gidim, the veins and the arteries, end up being in David HaMelech's harp. Now, David HaMelech's harp is what kept David HaMelech from sleeping. We know that David HaMelech didn't sleep more than 60 breaths. It says, that's what the Gemara says in Masechtas Brachas, he never slept. He slept only very short into periods. Why? Because sleep is a little bit of death. And since David HaMelech is fixing death, he's fixing Adam, that's why there is no sleep in David HaMelech. What helped him sleep or stay awake? It was the harp. And it says that at night, a northern wind would come and it would blow on the strands of the harp. Why the northern wind? Because north is related to Yitzchak. Avram is to the south and Yitzchak is to the north. So it's Yitzchak's merit. It's the tikkun of the Akedas Yitzchak that are blowing the wind onto the arteries, onto the gidim, which is a tikkun on Adam HaRishon's blemish, which is his heretical beliefs and the like. Good. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one that fixes the kedusha of the world, the holiness of the world. That's why we know that Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every bris milah, every circumcision. Eliyahu is called Malach HaBris. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who, it says, when Mashiach will come, he comes to purify the world. We know Eliyahu HaNavi is also Pinchas. And Pinchas was the one who stood up when Zimri ben Sully was doing an act of immorality when he was taking the Moabite girl. Pinchas was the one who had took the vengeance and did Kanei Kenon. He's the Malach HaBris. He's the one who does a tikkun on all sins that are related to immorality, kedusha, holiness. That's why from the Isle of Yitzchak, what did Eliyahu HaNavi get? He got a leather belt which he wears on his loins, which again is that idea of tzaddik. It's the purity, the ability to bond, to bring heaven and earth together, to bring connection to the world. When there is a blemish in the tzaddik element of the human being, it causes fragmentation between people. The bonding, the unity has to be in the purity of tzaddik. Finally, the purification from death. Again, and that fixes the shrinkage of Adam. So we fixed already the radiance of Adam. We fixed already the shrinkage of Adam. Now we're left with death, where the body decays. Well, the time that we came out of death was two times. The first attempt was by the giving of the Torah. When the Torah was given, the Jewish people were freed from the Malach HaMavis, from the angel of death. In other words, man, the human being was restored to the body the way the body was by the time before Adam sinned. But it didn't last. Why didn't it last? Because God only blew with the left horn, not with the right horn. What is the meaning that he only blew with the left horn? The meaning of that is that he only blew with the left horn. It says that the Jewish people said to Moshe Rabbeinu by the giving of the Torah, please can you remove the one who dwells on the left side? which is the Yetzer Hara. He dwells in the left side of the heart. And Moshe Rabbeinu answered them, the time has not come yet. The total eradication of the Yetzer Hara is only going to be when the time of Mashiach. So you see that idea of the fact that he's blowing with the shofar that's on the left means that there's still a little room for the ones that are on the left side. And what is on the left side, that's Yetzer Hara. That's why we see that even though we were freed from the clutches of the death, of the Malach HaMavis, the Yetzer Hara still had, the evil inclination still had a tiny hold on them, and he brought them to make the golden calf, which is what we're commemorating this 17th of Tammuz, which threw the world back into the hands of the angel of death. So God says, however, that's now. But ultimately, I will blow with the shofar from the right side. And then there won't be any more death in the world. There won't be any more hold of Yetzer Hara on the human being. And then the human body will go and live on forever. There won't be any more nothing. So this is all a tikkun. However, let's understand one thing. Now, this explains most of what happened. Why, again, these parts of the ram are enabling the ultimate tikkun of the sin of the Yetzer Das. The problem is one thing. And that is, Adam Rishon, as soon as he sinned and he blemished, he was supposed to die immediately. The reason why he didn't die immediately, what kept the world until Akedas Yitzchak? Until Akedas Yitzchak, what kept the world? So there is one, no, what happened was as follows. Adam was supposed to die immediately. What saved him was the light of Shabbos. It said, had Shabbos not come immediately after Adam's sin, then Adam would, that's where Adam is singing. Mizmor Shir Le'Yom HaShabbos is a song that Adam sang. Why? Because Shabbos brings healing to the world. Shabbos is a day. In other words, as much as the sin disconnects the Creator from the creation, Shabbos brings back God into the world. That's why Shabbos was now. In order for So what did Hashem do? So Hashem created this ram, and he created it Erev Shabbos, Bein Hashemashes at twilight. What did that do? That those things that are created at that time, at twilight time of Erev Shabbos, those things are much higher than all other creations. They are very, very, very holy creations. Why? Because they're not just the body of... The rest of the creation is the body of creation. Shabbos is the soul of creation. That's why it says, on the Shabbos it says, Vayinafash. That means the nefesh, the soul of creation came into the world. The world breathes in its nefesh, its soul. Those creations that are created twilight on Shabbos, they're already bordering. They have the soul of creation in them, not just the body of creation. And that's the meaning of these things that are created Erev Shabbos Bein Hashemashes. So he says an amazing thing. This ram that was created during that time, for 2,000 years it was hanging out in Gan Eden. It wasn't even in the world down here. It's in the Gan Eden. It's right under the tree of life. That's where it's pasturing. Right under the tree of life. It's drinking water from the spring of life, from the Mayon that gives life to Gan Eden. This ram has all the holiness of Shabbos in it. It's created at the holiest moment. It's a Shabbos creation versus everything else. It is a unblemished creature. It's not a ram like all other rams. And only a ram like this could be the substitute of Yitzchak that should hold the secret of the redemption of the universe, the redemption of the world. So when Avram Avinu lifted, and how did Avram Avinu know that he has to shecht the ram? It says when Hashem told him, "Al tishlach yadcha el anar v'altas lo," don't send your hand to the youth, and don't do anything to him that comes to exclude. Don't do something to him, but you can do something to someone else. So when Avram picked up on that hint and he looked around and he saw the ram. And then he saw an interesting thing. He saw that till now the ram was free. But right now when he laid his eyes on it, it started getting caught. So Avram Avinu was wondering, if I'm meant to use that ram, if God wants me to use that ram, why is he getting caught? But then Avram looked deeper and Avram realized that where is it being caught? In its horns. What are the horns? The horns are what we said earlier, the Al-Sheikh says, what is going to redeem the world from death in two stages. First, a temporary redemption from death at the giving of the Torah. And finally, the right horn. And that's what the Yetzer Hara so didn't want. He's worried about the horns because the horns are the antithesis of what he's all about. He's all about bringing death to the world. He's going to be out of a job. So that's why he's catching the horn by its horns. When Avram Avinu notices that, he realizes the depth of it, and he uses this ram to be this redeeming quality to help the world work its way through, so that we can give the arteries to David HaMelech, who is going to fix. And the main idea of all of this is that even when we mess up, there is a fixing process that is in place. And there are these pivotal people that are involved in that repair. King David bringing back the Creator to the creation. The Eliyahu HaNavi repairing the holiness of the human being, the bonding element of the human. And finally, the coming of Mashiach that is going to purify the world to the degree where there's no more death in the world. And all of this related to a beautiful, godly ram that was created between Shabbos and the weekday, with all the quality of the purest form of creation, transcending the blemish that Adam had made, enabling this kapara that comes year after year to enable man to work his issues through until he's finally purified, so he can come to the redemption. Okay, everyone, have a good week, and hopefully we won't have to fast this Sunday. It will Shabbos already. We will dance with Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. Wow, that was a pretty long class. How are you? Let me just tell this person that he can come now and pick up a thing. Hello. Itzik, how are you? You want to come by now? Okay, so I might not be here, but my secretary is here. So she come from the back, knock on the door, and I'm going to tell her, how much was it? Just 1,000? Okay, very good. And when are they? And when is the guy going to come pick up the machine? Okay, let him. Okay, give him. I hope he can call me because I might not be in there. Okay, very good. Whatever, we can. Yeah, we'll get it open. Yeah, okay. And what do I make the check out to? Easy Office Machines. Okay, perfect. Be well, bye. I'm just kidding.